Together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the freedom to come here and sing wonderful songs. We thank you for the way that you equip people in churches all over the world to write music and to help us express our prayers to you, our praise for you, our love for you. We thank you, Lord, for everyone in this church who's involved in putting the services together and playing the music. We just thank you for that valuable ministry and for the way in which they guide us into a closer relationship with you. Lord, there's many ways you can speak to us, and I pray as we come to your word that you will speak to us through that. You know what's in our hearts, you know what's bothering our minds. And I just pray, Lord, that your spirit will cut through all of that stuff and just give us each something that we each need to hear this morning, that we can build our lives upon, that we can rely upon, that we can create a solid foundation on. So Lord, just speak to each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for the offerings that we've given this morning. We recognize as we sing and as we gather and as we pray that there's just a million and one things that you've done for us and that you continue to do for us. There's no way that we can truly say thank you. But Lord, we ask you to take these tokens anyway and to use them for your kingdom, to use them so that other people who don't know who you are might hear who you are, to use them so that some of the people we prayed about who are in poverty, who are lost, who don't have any loving relationships in their lives, who are living lives of fear and insecurity, we just pray, Lord, that somehow the witness of this little fellowship here will reach out to many, many more people than we see sitting here this morning, and will touch many, many lives. And we ask you, Lord, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a very short story this morning and then going to talk about it for a little while. It's from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. And it's a story I mentioned earlier on about the two builders. It's probably quite familiar to lots of people. And Jesus tells this story at the end of a very long sermon that he preached called the Sermon on the Mount, where we find a lot of his most important teaching. And in some ways, you have to look on this little story almost as a summary of the whole sermon. You know, this is the conclusion to it all. We sometimes read it in isolation and think it's a nice story, but actually, after everything he taught, this is the end. This is what you need to know, having listened to everything else that went before. And he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. I want to start with a little bit of a game. I want you to think about who I might be describing here. People who are sincere in their religious beliefs, people who are zealous and passionate, people who are careful to put what they need to in the offering, and maybe even to give a little bit more than they were expected to. Decent people with a strong moral code, people who believe in the full authority of Scripture, people who believe in miracles, people who had great prayers, who prayed regularly and about all kinds of subjects, missional people, people who believed in mission. Any guesses as to who I might be describing? Yeah, Pharisees. Could be evangelical Christians, but it's Pharisees. And my last point, if you didn't get it, was they were strongly messianic and longed for the redemption of Israel and the world. We sometimes think, or we often think, don't we, of the Pharisees as the bad guys of the New Testament. You know, they're the baddies. They wanted nothing more than to kill Jesus. And the scary thing is that even though they were the baddies in a way, and even though they did ultimately help to get Jesus killed, at the same time, they were also fine, upstanding examples of good religious people. How is it possible? How can you be a good follower of a religious code and follow laws that were originally handed down by God and yet still want to murder God when he comes in a human body? And as I was thinking about the story of the two builders this week, I was thinking that the Pharisees, they demonstrate that there's a huge danger of moving so far from faithfulness into religion, where it's all about the religion and the systems and the structure. There's a danger of going so far from faith into religion that you can actually lose sight of who it was or what it was that you were believing in the first place. If you look at some of the debates around the US presidential election and the candidates that leading Christians choose to support and the reasons for supporting them, you have to ask yourself if there's a huge gap going between our religion, Christianity, and our founder, Jesus Christ. Are we getting to a stage, in at least in Western Christianity, where the church actually doesn't look anything like what Jesus came to found and doesn't actually reflect his lifestyle at all or his priorities? You know, I believe that Jesus always knew that there was a chance of his followers at the time he was speaking and also later on losing their way so much that they would accept the unacceptable. And by that, I don't necessarily mean voting for Donald Trump, but that many of us might find that unacceptable. There's more kind of fundamental things that I've been wrestling with about our lifestyle choices and about consumerism and about how much stuff we actually think we have to accumulate when we live in the UK to have a full and a satisfactory standard of living. And how do we square up what we think we need in the West with the fact that every single person in this room right now is at least in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. And yet most of us go about feeling skint all the time. How is that possible? Jesus knew, I think, that we could easily lose our way. So he gave us a template to follow. And the template is him. And if we follow any other philosophy or we start doing what seems right to us, just like they did in the book of Judges and the Old Testament, we will become like what I was talking about last week, like a vine branch that's been separated from the vine, and we'll be able to produce nothing at all of any value in our lives. And as far as Jesus is concerned, like I said earlier on, knowing and not doing is a waste of time. And that's basically what this story about the wise and the foolish builders is about. Knowing and not doing is a waste of time. How can I confidently say this to you? Because some of you will think, well, there's a lot of value just in learning. But maybe there is, but I guess I'm talking about kingdom value, something that's going to last. You know, we talked about fruit that will last, something that, you know, echoes into eternity. Jesus told this little story at the end of the greatest sermon that anyone ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7, you see he starts off with the Beatitudes, blessed are the, you know, and you can put all the blesseds in there. And then he talks about salt and light. And I'm sure you've sat through sermons on salt and light. Now we need to be salt and light in the world and change the flavour of the world. He talked about the law and how he came to fulfill the law. He talked about murder, and you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies, forgive them, pray for them. He talked about adultery, and he said, you know, adultery is not just something you physically do now. You can actually do it in your mind. And he increased the standards for committing adultery. He said you can do it just by looking at someone in the wrong way. And whenever I talk about that, I avoid looking at people, just in case. He talked about divorce. He talked about giving. He talked about prayer, and he taught us the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. He talked about how we shouldn't worry about tomorrow because each day's got enough trouble of its own. And worrying never added 5 minutes to anyone's life. He talks about judging. There's a big section on that. Then he talks about asking for things. Then there's a whole section on true and false. And then finally, he gets to the very end and he talks about wise and foolish, hearing and doing. So Jesus basically ends the greatest sermon that he ever taught with a challenge to apply everything he just taught. That's what this story is all about. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words, so you've sat there for a couple hours through the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words, the whole lot, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here's what Jesus is basically saying in the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount. I'm so glad you could come to church today and listen to me talking for a couple hours. I'm so glad that you were here for my greatest sermon. And if you want a copy of it or some notes, my friend Matthew is going to write it all down and put it in a book for you later. However, if you don't actually apply anything that you've heard me say today, then you might as well have stayed at home. You've wasted your time coming here. And even though I'm Jesus and I'm the Son of God, listening to me preach will not do you any good unless you actually go and do what I was just talking about. If you do what you heard today, then that will give you a solid base to build your life on. You know, as individuals, we need to understand this morning that knowing and doing is a waste of time. And there's lots of good reasons why I can say that. I want to just give you three brief ones to think about. One, if your knowledge isn't backed up by a life of faith, if you know everything about Jesus, if you've read all these books and you know more about anyone else about Jesus, but you don't live in a way that reflects anything to do with Jesus or his teaching. You can try and tell people how clever you are and talk to them about Jesus, but they won't believe you. They won't respond to you because they'll think you're a hypocrite. If what you tell them doesn't match up to what they know of your character and your lifestyle, they'll only end up thinking that you're a hypocrite and that your faith is a sham. And that's bad news for you. Because even if you want to genuinely share your faith with others, they won't get the message, because they won't hear the message, because it's incongruous with you. I'm not picking on anyone individually here. But you know what it's like when you try and share your faith with people? Especially, you know, we all have people even in our families who are quite hostile at times, and they're looking to chip away at you and pick away at the bits that they think are, you know, there's a little bit of hypocrisy there, or Grant did this and he said that, but he's supposed to believe that. And people will go looking for the cracks in your faith. So your knowledge isn't enough. It has to be backed up with a life of faith. You have to put it into practice. A second reason why knowing and not doing is a waste of time is one that actually comes from the Apostle Paul. He says knowledge alone actually makes Christians puffed up. You know, says knowing a lot can just make you arrogant and proud of yourself. But applying your faith and living it out makes you holy and builds you up in your faith. I think the most amazing witness to Jesus in the New Testament is the witness of James, who was his wee brother, you know, his half-brother. I think if, you know, for all the, some of us will have difficulties convincing our family members or friends to believe in Jesus, I think the biggest challenge you have is convincing your wee brother that you're the Son of God. That's a tough assignment for anyone. And there's one or two references in the Bible that tells us it took a while for Jesus' brothers to actually come round to thinking that he might be, that they were very skeptical of him for a while. But James, his younger half-brother, ultimately became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he wrote a letter where he calls his big brother his Lord and his Saviour. But James echoed the words of Jesus as well, because he said that a man who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't put them into practice is like a man who walks in the bathroom in the morning, looks at himself in the mirror, does his hair and everything, and then walks away and immediately forgets what he looked like. It's another way of James saying that knowing what Jesus says but not doing what he said is a waste of time. He said, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There's no blessing for knowing, only for doing. If you hear it and you do it, you'll be blessed in what you do. That's what James says. And the third point I wanted to make, it relates to the story we read this morning. Basically, knowing things will not stop your house collapsing when the storms come. And I know, looking around this room, that, you know, there'll be people in here who have lost children. There'll be people in here who've struggled with addiction. There'll be people in your families who've suffered horrific things. There'll be some of you who've gone through terrible seasons in your life that you thought were going to last forever, whether it's through unemployment or other things that were happening. We need to get this in our heads. Knowledge will not stop your house collapsing when storms come. That's what this story says. But a life built upon Jesus Christ will stand. It will stand in the midst of any tribulations of this life. It will take you through the judgments of eternity. You know, John 16 says we will have trouble in this world. He says, expect it, Christians, it's coming. You don't get an exemption. You sign up to follow Jesus, everything doesn't become rosy. You still got to live in this fallen world. And tribulations and trouble are basically the common law of humanity. But only the Christian who's building upon Christ can actually triumph over them. Knowing about Jesus won't save you, but putting what he says into practice and building your life on what he says will. Paul writes in Romans 5, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Anyone who's been through serious trouble in their lives will appreciate how much we need hope in testing times. And we get that when we listen to Jesus' words and we put them into practice. So as individuals, we need to listen to Jesus and to do what he says, so that people will see our lives and see that our lives are in harmony with what we believe, so that we will be built up and be encouraged and not become puffed up and arrogant. And so we will stand and we won't collapse when trouble comes. Just one last point about from the point of view of a church, because they're kind of individual things. I think it's even more important to understand how vital it is as a church to actually do what Jesus says together. You know, you need to understand that for your church, there's potentially huge positive gains to be made by all of you together deciding that you're all going to practice what Jesus preached. Just imagine that. You know, if you're going to get some positive momentum going in the life of your church, if you're going to penetrate the culture and make a difference in the community, you have to take deliberate steps together that give you a chance to put your faith into action. A big question that I heard on this subject, listening to an American teacher, Andy Stanley, this week, he posed the question to churches, are we meeting or are we moving? Are we meeting or are we moving? You know, anyone can meet. Anyone can get together and have a meeting anywhere. But a church that does what it hears Jesus say will always be moving. And I guarantee you that if you all committed yourselves to seriously trying to work out what Jesus was saying, and if you all then acted on what he was saying to you, and you brought everything into this service, you know, to the service of this church, this place would explode. It would. You know, Jesus taught to get a reaction from people. He didn't deliberately try and be controversial, but he wasn't teaching to pass on knowledge to people, to say, here, I hope you understand this a little better now. I'm sure that was in the back of his mind, but he didn't teach to make people cleverer. He taught to get them to do things, to get a reaction from them. He taught for life change. He didn't come to simply dispense information. And we rarely find Jesus, it's notable, we rarely find him telling people off for the lack of knowledge. Have you ever read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says, oh, ye of little knowledge? No, it's always, oh, ye of little faith. Why are you so afraid, he asked the disciples in the middle of a terrifying ordeal in the water. You know, Jesus wasn't looking for people to sit there nodding their heads and mentally agreeing to facts that he was giving them. He was after active, living, do the right thing faith. He wanted a reaction, and when he taught with that in mind. So, what does all this mean to you guys personally? An interesting little bit at the end of the story I read, where we read that the people who heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It's interesting though, isn't it, that it doesn't say that any of them who heard him that day actually believed what he said or committed themselves to following him. And unfortunately, it is possible to be amazed at teaching, or to think that someone's a great teacher, or to think that someone has a great message, but just leave it there. Just leave it at, you know, that was amazing, that was great, that was a good experience. But that's not what Jesus wants. So just to finish off, I want to encourage you. You know, we're all kind of different ages. I think last week that I was getting a little bit worried because I'm only 3 weeks away from my 50th birthday. And for me, that's like a big, you know, I could cope with 30 and 40, but 50. I apologize to anyone over 50, but somehow that seems like a big one to me. Some of us are very young. But we only get one shot at this life, whatever age we are. You only get one go at it. Some of us here know what it's like to have loved ones who've been cut off in their prime. Maybe even to have children who never got the opportunity to grow up and be adults. But we're all still here. And this is it. So please, I probably won't be back here, maybe for a long time. But I want to leave you with this message. Don't come along here just to learn the Bible. No, don't do that. Try and make this a place where we hear what Jesus says and we do it. Our community lives will be transformed, and our individual lives will be founded on the most solid platform that anyone can ever have. And here's the great thing about church. You know, I can't play a bass guitar. I can just about manage an acoustic, and I can get up here and talk. God doesn't give us the same jobs to do in the church. He doesn't gift us in the same way. I appreciate the person who offers me a coffee as soon as I walk in the door as much as I do anyone else. So your knowing and your doing won't look like mine, and mine won't look like yours, and yours won't look like each other's. But we have a responsibility to bring it anyway and put it at the service of the kingdom. I guarantee if you do, then you'll see this place transform. So just to finish off, in case you're not convinced that knowing and not doing is a waste of time, let me read the story again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The choice is yours, which kind of builder are you going to be as an individual, and what are you going to build as a church community? Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your word. I thank you that people like Matthew did diligently record the words of Jesus, or else there really would be a danger that we would just make it up as we went along and do what seemed right to us. We thank you too that when we put our faith in you, your Holy Spirit makes his home inside us and also gives us the ability to understand your word better and to develop an understanding of how we can best follow it in our lives and apply it to our lives. I just pray for everyone here, Lord. I really do sense that, you know, there's a great hunger here for your word, and there's a great hunger here as well to live lives that Jesus would approve of and would be proud of and would encourage. And I just pray, Lord, that this will be a church that blossoms and grows and really represents your kingdom in the greatest of ways. I thank you for what you're already doing here among the people. And I just pray that you'll continue to plant little seeds in their hearts and encourage them to be bold, to be listening, to be active, to take steps of faith. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.